Well, we skipped last week, but a couple of weeks prior to that, we began a series on tradition and the importance of tradition and what the fundamentals of tradition are. You know, tradition for the last, 30, 40, 50 years has gotten a bad rap. Identify of being a person of tradition or holding on to things from the past, you're sort of identified as old-fashioned and out of touch, and you know, what's wrong with you? You can't go back, and that's sort of the way tradition has been framed in the modern world. But we've been looking at that and questioning that evaluation or that critique of tradition because it's not accurate. In fact, people lived according to tradition for thousands and thousands of years. That's kind of the way we did things. It's only recently that we have began to question the power and the value of tradition. And so we're going to continue looking at that today. The first week, we sort of identified what we meant by tradition. And we said that it means, literally, it means to carry over or to deliver something. So you're delivering qualities and beliefs and culture and society and practices from the past, and you're delivering them over to the next generation or to in the current society. Our word trade comes from that. So it's something you give and it's something you receive in tradition. We said that fundamental to tradition, a people of tradition, is people who recognize and honor a transcendence, the divine. They see that the material world is not all that there is. There is something beyond. It at times is very mysterious. It's very powerful. It can be it can, as the scripture says, it can cause us to tremble. But nonetheless, there is something greater than us. There's something before us. There's something, someone who created us, who brings order and brings meaning into the world. And so we said, people of tradition, one of the fundamental things that identifies people of tradition is that they acknowledge and they approach transcendence. They see that there's something bigger. And then the following week, we said that what people of tradition do with transcendence or the divine, we call him God in the church, is that you approach the transcendence and you seek him. You want to understand him. You want to know him because you understand that the divine, you understand that God is your creator. God is your sustainer. God is the fount of all wisdom, of all knowledge, of all that's good, of all that's beautiful and excellent. So we would want to pursue God for our lives so that the order that is God would be the order that is in our life. Because without God, there's chaos. things can get very chaotic without God in our lives. This morning, I want to say there's something else that we do with the divine. There's something else that we do with God. Once we approach God and we begin to understand how mighty and how amazing God really is, and how God is at the center of everything, then people of tradition understand that I must order my life around this transcendent God. That this God of order must become central to my life. In what I think, in how I think, in how I approach the world, in how I approach other people, in how I approach the big questions. Why am I here? What's important? What happens when I die? And you incorporate a worldview into your life, and you live into it, and it informs everything that you do. And so religion is not just something else that you tack on to your life. It is your life. It holds your life together. And people of tradition understood that and understand that, that transcendence, that the transcendent God should be at the center of your life and of my life. So are you with me so far? All right, that's sort of a recap, but we are taking a different, we're going down the same path but a little farther this morning and looking at this sense of making the God of tradition the worldview of our life, the center of our life and everything that we think and do. So the ordering of your world or your life We want our lives to be orderly. We want our lives to make sense. We want them to be honorable. And we're going to talk a lot about honor this morning. We want it to be honorable. We don't want our lives to be chaotic, helter-skelter, dishonorable. That's a transcendent worldview. We want our lives to be orderly, to be upright, to be morally sound, to be excellent, and to aspire to beauty. That's what we want for our lives if we are a people of tradition. And when we had a world that was led and lived by people of tradition, we had a much more beautiful world in terms of how families operate, in terms of how society operates, in terms of just architecture, in terms of how we treated the environment. The traditional world was a more beautiful world. But what do we have instead today? What has taken the ascendant role in the world? What worldview do most people have? Well, it's not a traditional worldview. It's a modern worldview. It's a worldview of modernity. And it's a very materialistic worldview. It's a worldview that says all that there is the physical. All that there is the material. And it's very atomistic. It means that everything is made up of just little bitty material things that come together by accident and somehow form the reality that we have. And so it's all by accident, and it's all chaotic. And there is no foundational order. Now, people may not think about that. They may not say, that's my worldview. But if there's not a transcendent God who orders everything, then what is your worldview? It's chaotic. It's very materialistic, and it has no purpose. It has no meaning. And if the world has no purpose or no meaning, then what's the use? What's the use of going on? What's the use of striving for perfection? What's the use of striving for excellence? What's the use of creating things that are beautiful? If nothing lasts, if nothing's eternal, if there's no transcendent order. And so you can see how we got in the mess we got in the world today by following the worldview of modernity instead of the worldview of tradition. It's a mess. If the world is not transcendent, but it's fixated on the material, on stuff, and there's no bigger order, then rather than striving for excellence and celebrating beauty and valuing honor, materialists value the lowest. And we see that in the world today, and we've talked about that before. The lowest common denominator is celebrated. It wasn't too long ago in our culture where it was the smartest people, or the kindest people, or the most upright people, the most capable people, who were held up with high esteem, and people aspired to them, and they wanted to be like them, and they were the standard setters of society. But today, that's not true. Who are our heroes? Who are the heroes of society today? It's who can be the most crude, who's the most coarse, who can go lowest the quickest. And we say that, well, at least we're all liberated. Tradition didn't care so much about liberation unless there was honor that preceded it. Honor is at the center of people of tradition. We want to honor the people who came before us by living a morally upright life, by making good decisions about life, by striving for excellence, by creating beauty with our lives. We want to honor our ancestors by living that kind of life. We want to honor our family, our parents who are living today perhaps, and our brothers and our sisters and our cousins. And we want to honor our name by living an excellent life, by being the best that we can be, by creating a life of beauty. And we also want to honor those who will come after us, people of tradition do. We want to leave the world better than we found it. That's something that we took for granted for a long, long time, that worldview, that people naturally or not naturally, but people did that because they understood where they stood in relation to transcendence, to a God who is eternal. But somewhere along the way, we began to leave tradition behind, and we said, no, it's not about honoring our ancestors. It's not about honoring our fathers and mothers. It's not about giving to our descendants a world that's better than how we found it. Now it became all about me. Because if nothing's eternal, if there is no transcendent, if it's all just chaos anyway, then when I come into this materialistic physical world with no transcendence, I'm just going to live for number one. And we have a society today that's been doing that for decades now. It's not about personal excellence. It's about filling the belly, filling the bank account, and the sexual desire. Let's just get down to that's what it's all about. It's about material greed for oneself. Well, how's that for some bad news, huh? Well, I didn't come here for a downer this morning. You got any good news? Well, a little bad news first, a little bit more. You know, at first look, it seems that the modern materialists are winning what's been called the culture war. And there is a culture war. There's a culture war between traditionalists and people of modernity, materialists. And this degeneracy and ugliness of society that seems to be out of control, and with more and more people embracing it and rejecting transcendence, came up in a Pew Research Center poll this past week. Some of you may have seen it. They come out every few years. And the headline read, "In U.S., decline of Christianity continues at a rapid pace." And here was the gist of the report. It said, "The religious landscape of the United States continues to change at a rapid clip. In the telephone survey conducted in 2018 and 2019, listen to this, 65% of American adults described themselves as Christians when asked about their religion. That was down 12% over the last decade. Meanwhile, the religiously unaffiliated share of the population, consisting of people who describe their religious identity as atheist, agnostic, or nothing in particular, now stands at 26%, up from 17%. So you can see they're going different directions. And if the trend continues, the United States will be a minority Christian nation in a little over a decade. But I want to suggest this morning that maybe that's not the worst news that we could have received. No, I'm not going to say there's more bad news. I'm saying let's look at this a certain way. For decades now, and I'm going to maybe get in some trouble for saying some of these things this morning. For decades now, mainline Christianity, and Methodism is considered a mainline Christian denomination, we've been allowing this decadent, ugly world of the modern materialist to creep into the church. I'm only 50 years old, and I've seen it in the 30-some years of my adult life. I'm sure if you're much older than I am, you can attest to that even more. Whereas the Christian focus, and I remember this growing up in the small church that I grew up in, whereas the Christian focus was once on you accepting Christ and then living a moral, upright, pure, and excellent life, it now focuses, the churches are more and more not focusing on that as their fundamental purpose, but on social justice. And you say, well, what's wrong with social justice? Well, there's nothing wrong with social justice, but it can't be your number one focus. It can't be your exclusive focus. And it has become that of many churches and many Methodist churches. It's become seeking the political agenda of social justice has become the focus of too many churches. And they have forgotten the one fundamental foundation that was the purpose of the church for generation after generation, and that was to lead people to Christ and then grow in a moral, upright, and holy life. That was the church of tradition. Now, social justice is an important task. Wesley said there is no holiness without social holiness. But by that, Wesley did not mean that you abandon personal moral uprightness while you're doing it. And it seems like sometimes the Methodist Church can't walk and chew gum at the same time. We either have to be social justice warriors and can't be upright and morally upright, or we are morally upright, but we feel like we can't step into the social justice category. Well, Wesley said we need to do both. But unfortunately, it seems to me that the church is more and more focused on social justice and forgot about the traditional foundation of the church, which is to lead people to Christ and have changed hearts and then grow in holiness. And we need that in the church today. And the man or woman of tradition always understood that it is the relationship with God first that gives us order and salvation in our lives. And this order and instruction is lived out fundamentally as honor. People of tradition are people of honor. More than anything else, we do not want our honor compromised. We want to honor our parents, we want to honor our ancestors, we want to honor our family, and we want to honor those who are going to come after us by living a moral, upright life that will not shame them, embarrass them, or disappoint them, or disappoint God. That's why honor is so important for people of tradition. But honor has been replaced with pity as the center of life. And you say, well, what's wrong with pity? Helping someone out of pity versus helping someone out of your honor, out of your obligation, are two different things. When pity becomes the highest moral value of the people in the church becomes very weak. The church becomes becomes focused on suffering and not on excellence. It becomes focused on pitying people rather than desiring that people would be lifted up and that people would grow in Christ, and we can lend them a hand out of an obligation, out of an honor of people of God. We reach out and help people, not out of pity, but out of a desire for them to grow strong and live up to a standard of excellence. It's the honoring excellence that's important before the social justice, and we've lost sight of that in the church. Real quickly, I want to say this. The quality and the strength of believers' relationships with God has always worked. It seems to have always worked cyclically. And what I mean by this is we seem to have been for decades now in an age of decline in Christianity, and we see the numbers going down, and then we see the decline in morality, and we see the uptick in ugliness and coarseness and rudeness and degeneration. That we seem to be a place in a cycle where it's a very low moment of rejecting the transcendent God, of not even being aware of transcendence, because we've been taught in schools and universities and in our movies and television that people who believe in God are stupid and are idiots and are leaning on a crutch. That's been poured into us, and we've been hit over the head with that as a society, and so people don't even know that they're there, but they've rejected God, and that society's in a very low place. But if we look at history, we look at the history of people's relationship with God, there is a cycle that can take place. And we actually see this in the Old Testament, especially in the first five chapters and in the prophets. And it comes very noticeable in the book of Deuteronomy. And so I have trouble saying this. Deuteronomists, the Deuteronomist cycle is what it's called for you theologians in our midst. It's a cycle of salvation, and here's what it looks like. The pattern begins with a time of faithfulness to the covenant with God that results in peace among the people. Okay? And then over time, the people forget or they ignore the covenant. And they fall into adultery and injustice and false worship. And as a result, the people experience negative consequences, such as disease and war and other social problems. And then number three in this cycle, people cry out to God for deliverance. And then the fourth stage in the cycle, God delivers the people from their problems, usually through a judge, a king, or a prophet. And then finally, the people return to following the covenant, and peace and God's healing return to the people. But then after a while, the people get comfortable in the covenant, and they begin rebelling against God again. And so you see this cycle repeat itself in religious history, in spiritual history. And I believe that American Christianity today is firmly at number two in that cycle of salvation. We have forgotten or we have ignored God's covenant with His people. And instead, we've fallen into adultery and injustice and false worship. And many of those Christians in that Pew Research Center poll, they still go to church. But the true nature of their heart is adulterous. They're purely materialistic. They're obsessed with supplying their bellies, bank accounts, and sexual urges rather than building a moral, just society built on strong families and upholding traditions that keep our people strong. And they pursue and they celebrate the very things that tear families apart and destroy nations. And yet publicly, they identify as Christian. You know how many times I've moved into a community and visited people and said, and they'll say, "Well, you know, come on in, Pastor. Yeah, I've been a Christian for 50 years. Well, what church do you go to?" Well, the dance starts. How's Christ changed your life? How's Christ blessed your life? Well. So either Christians are confused or they're disingenuous, or maybe they're both. But rather than insist on morality and uprightness, they're focused on material things. And I'm sorry, but we're finding that even in the church today. This church, this larger church that has pursued social justice, and they feel really good about that by pitying and helping people who are in need. And helping people in need is not a bad thing. I'm not saying that. But if you have no honor because you're not living a moral and excellent life and pursuing God in your life, you're kidding yourself if you think social justice is going to save you. And so we have this Christian nation where 65% of the people who are still Christian, but you can go into public libraries today and there are drag queens teaching stories to our children. Or they're labeling men just by being a man as toxic. Or they're telling us that having children and raising a family is selfish and destructive because it destroys the environment. Now remember, I said people of tradition honor the environment. They love their country. They love their hills. They love their valleys. They love their streams. But that doesn't mean that that takes place, that somehow having children is destructive to the streams. And we've allowed this poison to enter into our church, and we wonder why people have left the church. We had one job, and that was to carry on the traditions of our fathers and our mothers in the church, the gospel of Jesus Christ, who taught us to love Jesus and to grow in personal moral uprightness and to have personal dignity and to live your life with honor and be faithful to the teachings of Jesus Christ. That was our one job, was to pass that on to the next generation. But church after church and denomination after denomination for decades now have been enticed and subsumed by the culture, and they've been more interested in pursuing what the culture wants rather than what God desires. And so we've consumed this poisonous morality of modernity, which is decadent, it's divisive, it's violent, and casual Christians who've been too busy pursuing things of the world have acquiesced to this. We sort of just watched it happen. It creeped into our schools and into our universities. And instead of keeping focused on the inherited tradition of just teaching Christ and upholding the highest moral standards, we said it's okay to be who you are and do what you want to do as long as you sign up for a politically correct agenda that's dictated to you by more enlightened Christian leaders in your midst. And anyone who didn't sign up with the social justice doctrines were called backward and shamed into silence. But I want to tell you, these teachers of modern morality, they thrive on division. You want to know why we have a divisive society today? They pit the sexes against each other. They pit urban people against rural folks. They label, or they pit the races against each other, white folks and black folks and Hispanics. And they say we're all about unity, but don't be fooled. They thrive on division and shame and guilt. And so as a result of abandoning the covenant and rejecting the tradition, by failing to do our one job of raising up the next generation as moral and upright men and women, and instead we pursued the agenda of division and shame and guilt, we have experienced the negative consequences that the Deuteronomist taught us. But the good news is we don't have to remain stuck in this stage, this cycle of salvation. We have, as a society and even as a church, have turned from God and we've accepted the ideology of elites, but we can flee the coming wrath if we continue to, if we will stand up and return to our proud tradition. Be proud of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we received from our fathers and mothers. And it begins with turning back to God. And I'm just about finished. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Lord tells His people, "If my people, which are called by name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and He will heal their land." We read from the prophet Jeremiah today, and he said the same thing as the writer of Chronicles. He basically asked the Lord through Jeremiah, basically asked a question. He said, "Are you tired of eating sour grapes? Are you tired of having your children's teeth on edge?" He said, "Well, you've got to do some soul searching then. You've got to do some heart changing. You've got to rediscover honor. You've got to rediscover what it means to be a person of honor first. Get your life right first with Christ and live honorably to your ancestors and for your family today and for your people today and for those who will come after you. Live upright and morally and seek, move on to perfection," as Wesley said. "And then you will be a person who can shine and step out and help the world." God didn't say through Jeremiah, He said, "You know what, you're all eating sour grapes. Here's the first thing I want you to do. I want you to go out and pursue social justice." No, He said, "I want you to get your heart right first and then go." They're not exclusive. But when the church focuses strictly on a political agenda and is not concerned with getting its heart right with God first, forget it. The game's over. Because that's not what the tradition of the gospel teaches us. The tradition of the gospel says, accept Christ. And that is a spiritual decision. That's you getting in touch with the transcendent. And then this transcendent God informs you and says, now I want you to go. I want you to go and be light. I want you to be a ray of the transcendence in the world. The days are coming when I will plant the kingdoms with offspring. And I will forgive your wickedness, and I will remember your sins no more. It's an ugly world. It's a world that's becoming degenerate. It's a world that's embracing decadence and the lowest common denominator, but it's not over. We just turn. We just turn to God. Say, God, okay, I'm tired of sour grapes. I'm tired of the bitterness. I'm tired of being on edge. I'm tired of the division. I'm tired of waking up every day and see fighting and infighting in the world. Well, God says, come back to me and pursue the tradition of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, the prophets show up in the Old Testament to grab us by the shoulders and shake us, and to sit us down and to say, listen. Father, give us ears to listen. Give us ears to listen beyond the loud, oppressive sound of the indoctrination that's taken over in the public sphere, in our movies, in our media, in our education, in academia, that we might hear the tradition of the gospel, that more than anything, we might desire to be a people of honor, and then a people who, having pursued a morally upright life, pursuing excellence, desiring to create beauty with our lives, will go into the world and pursue justice. May we not get that backwards, Lord, or make them exclusive of one another. Bless us, Father, as we seek your face. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.